It is so good to feel the energy of young and old and to be around the Word together. So, thanks. I'm going to talk slow so we all get into church before Brother James gets up. So, can we make a beginning? Can we have your attention? Thank you for being around the Word of God this morning. And be intentional about worship today. Be intentional about the Spirit of God coming into this place and speaking to us. The Lord wants to connect with us today. And He is faithful. Be intentional about your heart being neutral and open and receptive to the Word of God, please. So now I've been smiling all the way to the pulpit because of my brother James Emch being here from Phoenix, and I've been telling everybody you started preaching in Francisville, but actually
Phoenix.
So they were in Francisville just after Lynn and I moved to Indy. And then when you moved back to Phoenix, what year? So James grew up in Phoenix, moved to Francisville. Did you do that to get your bride or after you got your bride?
After.
After he got his bride. I thought maybe moved to get his bride. So Gina is my cousin. Actually, your dad's my cousin. Now I feel old. That's all beside the point. So, Brother James is going to stand up and preach the Word this morning and preach on Colossians chapter 2. But be prayerful for him, for the Word of God, and for your heart.
Thank you, brother. Thanks for your prayerful support this morning. Want
to say good morning to everyone. It's really good to be here. It's never easy. As my wife and I visited on the way to church this morning, the way here this morning, is, at least for me, these brothers are probably very natural at it, but for me there's always a fair amount of fear that comes when I present the gospel message, and especially when it's in a visiting church where I don't know everyone. And as I looked around, just sitting up here in these chairs, turns out I know more of you than I thought. And that's pretty cool. So we're gonna start. I got a text from Brother Ken last Sunday and asked if I would talk about Colossians chapter 2, which I love the book of Colossians, as many of you do also. So if you'll turn with me into Colossians, I know Ken sent the text that it's kind of a normal service, but we're going to do Colossians, or asked if I do Colossians 2. I really think that before we do Colossians 2, and this is somewhat of my fear also, I'll just confess all my fear, not all of them, but I'll confess another fear while I'm here, is that I'm not sure when you walk into a church that's in the middle of a study of a chapter, I don't know if you're doing a historical take on the book of Colossians or a relational or a real spiritual, theological kind of take. So I'm just going to, my method and style probably is more of a relational kind of message, to where I think it's important, at least for my relationship with Christ, to understand who He is and who I am. So that's basically where we'll probably take the message. God will, by His Spirit, will do whatever He wants with His words. We trust that and know that. But I'm not a big historical buff, but I really am more into a relational experience with Christ. And I hope that this chapter takes us there. But I think it's important to let's just review perhaps what happened last week. I went to I'm just going to encourage, as I look out, I see so many young people here, and probably, I know there's some doctors and accountants and all you out there. It seems like I went to the church app, and you're not on the app, the AC Central, so I couldn't listen to last week's sermon to hear how it went. So I think it's important to just kind of review perhaps a little bit of Colossians 1 before we go into Colossians 2. So if you'll turn to me with Colossians 1, we'll just review just a few points that I felt like God brought out to me. And as you find it, or maybe you found it together, really the introduction is the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 8. And we see that he kind of sets the stage of who he is and who they are. But then he offers a magnificent prayer, and it's probably one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. For if you were going to pray for an individual, for a family, for a church, and not exactly sure how to model a prayer, I believe that in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 9, it's a beautiful model of a prayer that it creates a very relational, dependent emphasis on our need for God and for our spiritual growth with that. And if you'll read with me just a little bit, let's start with that prayer that the Apostle Paul wrote here for that church. In Colossians 1, if you're just coming in, we welcome you. Colossians 1, we'll start at the 9th verse. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. Isn't that just a really powerful way to think about somebody? And as the Apostle Paul would continue to set the tone in this chapter, in chapter 1, as he would go into chapter 2 and kind of talk about really more of a, at least from us, at least the beginning of the portion of chapter 2, which we'll get into, is when he would talk about the importance of a church being together. And I think he uses the word knit together and kind of bonded together. For some of the things to happen in chapter 2, events in our lives and prayers need to be offered that are here in chapter 1, is that growing in all spiritual knowledge and coming to the fullness of Christ. He would go on to say then, and set the stage going into chapter 2, in verse 15 it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created in heaven that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or principles or powers or things recreated, by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Any questions this morning about the positional relationship that we should have with God and Jesus Christ? Is there any questions as you come in this morning and as I look out? Is the Sunday school up here this morning? I see a lot of youth. So I'm not going to make this a Sunday school lesson, but I love the youth. It's awesome. You guys, you have Sunday school in the afternoon then? Yeah. To set the stage and make it, keep it simple. The Apostle Paul is setting the record straight about who God is. And if that's a question in your life, he encourages us to develop a personal, individual relationship with him, that we would grow in grace and in knowledge and in wisdom, as in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding. We hope to answer some of those questions this morning that you might have about who is God. But perhaps the biggest question that we'd ask this morning is, who are you? Who are you, and what is your relationship with God this morning? Have you given your life to him yet? And if you have, how are you doing with that? I believe it will take all of us to work together, implementing some of the things in chapter 1, so we can take the next step into chapter 2. So let's sing a hymn together, we'll offer a prayer, and then we'll get right into chapter 2, if that's okay. You sing out of this book, back book. I open to the evening hymn, and that seems really inappropriate for this morning's service. So I'm going to turn to, if you haven't sang this yet, in the black book, the Zion's Harp, number 75. Number 75 in the Zion's Harp. Let's kneel together and pray. Our kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity this morning to fall upon our knees together as a church with one voice, blended hearts and minds. We approach your throne, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to worship this morning together. And Lord, we do consider it a privilege to worship together as a community, as a church, as a brotherhood. Lord, as you teach us that it's not good to neglect coming together, Lord, truly we have found it good to be together and encourage and admonish, edify, just really communicate, Lord, the issues of life and the goodness of how great thou art. Lord, we pray this morning for thy Spirit to touch the hearts of each one of us in whatever way you choose. You certainly know the needs of each one of us. You know our thoughts and intents, Lord, whether they be good or bad. We bring them all before you this morning, Lord, our strengths and our weaknesses, our sinful behavior, our holy and sanctified lives, Lord. Whatever state we're in, we come before you because you are holy and worthy to be praised and honored as our King, our Lord, and our Savior. We pray for a blessing upon this church here, Lord, as it's been a long time since I've stepped in this church, Lord, and truly you just see the blessings and you hear the young voices and see the young faces out in the crowd, and we know, Lord, that you're doing something here that is wonderful. We just pray for a blessing upon this church, that they could be a city on a hill, Lord, that they could be the salt of the earth, that they could be made complete through your word and through your Spirit, Lord, that others would desire to understand thy ways and thy goodness, thy teachings, thy precepts, thy statutes. Lord, know thee personally as their Lord, as their good shepherd, as the Lamb of God, as the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, so many ways we can describe you. But Lord, we thank you most of all for your supreme sacrifice on the cross, the sufficiency of your blood that cleansed us from all of our sins, and that glorious resurrection that happened, Lord. We pray and ask, Lord, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct each one of us. And bless this church. Bless the leadership here, Lord, Brother Ken and the ministers that serve with him. Lord, we just are so thankful for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know it doesn't look like it, but I try to work out regularly. And this morning, the Lord drew me out of bed and went down to the gym in the hotel. And part of my workout regimen is just putting in headphones and or little earbuds and taking my iPod and listening to some music as I do my thing. And the song that came on that as I was praying about this morning and praying about the day, there was a song that came on, and it always seems like Sunday mornings are special, that I don't know what your routine is Sunday morning, but I would my routine is I really need to start early setting the tone for the day and kind of getting my head around the events that will take place, whether I'm preaching or not. But more, a lot of times when I'm preaching, it's more intentional. Kim talked about being intentional. We know when these brothers know when it's our turn, we're certainly more intentional on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. But the song that came on during, really towards the middle of the workout is All I know is it asks the question, or it makes the statement, Christ is enough for me, by Hillsong. I think it's by Hillsong, one of those praise and worship songs. And it repeats that, and it talks about his Christ is enough for me, and makes that statement. And as I was going through and thinking about that, I had to ask the question, is Christ really enough for me? Is it really enough for me? And I guess I'll just share that with you today and say, is Christ enough for you? And as we go through this chapter, and I believe it was God given that I play my songs on random. I get most of the songs from my kids and steal their playlists. So it's just kind of random what kind of songs come up. Some good, some bad. But that was the song. Is Christ enough for me? And as we read this chapter here, I believe that that's what the Apostle Paul is asking. Is Christ enough for you? And as we go through and sort through some of these verses, keep that in the back of your mind. Colossians chapter 2, starting at the first verse. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all richness and a full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now let's stop there for a little bit and set the stage. Perhaps, and like I said, I'm more of a relational preacher than a historical preacher. And as I go through and I think what the Apostle Paul is saying to us and saying to me this morning, is that when he would start off and say, you would think that this is kind of a boastful opening at first. If you take it at just the words and no other context and not knowing the Apostle Paul really at all, you would say, well, the Apostle Paul, what's he saying? Is that I really feel sorry for you that you haven't seen me yet? And that's basically what he's saying. I feel bad for you that you haven't seen me in the flesh. But what he's really saying, and I believe that this is an inward desire of most people in churches, in families, in organizations, in our businesses, wherever we're at, there's this innate need in all of us to be led, isn't there? We have this need to be led that sometimes we don't really understand it. And if you're wired a little bit like I am, and I was certainly a lot worse in my opinion, it's not worse, and maybe in your case it was worse in my case, is that there's some of us that are particularly driven very strong, and our dependence comes from ourselves, and we really don't need a lot. We don't feel like we need a lot of leadership around us, that we can make our own good decisions on our own. That typically isn't true for almost any human being that I know of. Actually, I don't know of any human being that doesn't need some form of leadership. We could read in the Proverbs that it says, where there is no vision, that the people perish. Somebody has to set the vision. And something has to be, we have to have something that we're striving for typically as individuals. Now, we employ about 300 people, and I think there's probably about 70 of them that have no desire to be led. They're just pretty content where they're at, and I don't know how life will end up for them, but probably it's going to be a struggle. But I think when we come into the church facility, when we come into a building like this, and we look at the potential that God has given each one of us, and the calling and the commandment to recognize our gifts, recognize our strengths, recognize the opportunities, He's calling all of us to be useful in some capacity. And He's saying, I just want to lead you. David would start off the Psalms talking about the Lord is my shepherd. I should have no wants, knowing that God is completely sufficient to lead. And the Apostle Paul is drawing us back here, and he's saying, you know, I really want to be here with you because I know how important it is at times that you see the intentionality on my face, that you see the passion that I have in my speech, that you hear the voice inflection that I use in my words, putting emphasis on things that are important to be achieved or obtained. The church in Colossae didn't have that person of the Apostle Paul. But he's driving them on. And I don't want to neglect the importance of church leadership because I think it is important. I think it's hugely important that somebody pulls a group of people together and keeps them focused and on things. But one of the things that I believe that the Apostle Paul will go through and talk about in this chapter is that he wants their hearts to be comforted, being knit together, being wound together, and that's intertwined. And that takes a ton of effort in the church, doesn't it? It's not easy. It's not easy to become vulnerable. It's not easy to become... It's just not easy to... I think vulnerability is part of the key to being knit together. I think honest communication is the other one of the other parts, is that knitting together is communicating. And those things are challenging. And I could remember years ago. They don't let them on planes anymore. I don't think. At least I don't see them. If they do, I wish they wouldn't. But I can remember years ago I was probably flying out to see Gina in Francisville, or when we were engaged, or whenever it was. But I was by myself, and I was sitting next to an older lady. And I'm not a big communicator on an airplane. I kind of get on there, and I just want to be left alone, for the most part. But the lady next to me pulls out of her bag these knitting needles and this yarn, and she starts doing her thing. I don't know what you do with it, but I watched her do this thing. And she gets into this rhythm, and this was the day before, at least before I had headphones or anything like that. So you just kind of sat there on the plane. I was probably reading a book or something, but... you sit there, and I'm watching this lady as she goes through and knitting. And I'm hearing these needles clank together. And it was really annoying. You know, she's doing this thing, but all of a sudden, you'd hear this click, 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 the whole flight. 3 hours of clicking. And I thought, oh, that's really an annoying sound. But she was... And I didn't say anything to her. You know, you just deal with it. But... as I watched this thing grow, with all this clicking and this thing going, this thing, it grew immensely. It was actually pretty cool. I don't know exactly what she was making, but by the time she got done, it was pretty cool looking. And the reason I tell that story is that I think it's important when we see this in verse 2. I'm not going to get through this whole chapter, so you brothers just do this again next week, okay, wherever I leave off. And we got about 14 minutes left, so we're just... I try to be prompt and timely, so... But the part of the story that, if you can go back to the airplane and the clicking of those knitting needles and bringing out some really neat-looking thing, garment or afghan or whatever it was. I think about this in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And I think, and as I've watched churches grow, I've watched our own church grow and other churches grow, is that there are times when that clanking And that annoying part of building something beautiful takes place, where you don't always get along and it's not always easy. But it's an important part of bringing a church together, isn't it? It's an important part. Is that in the case of knitting, and if somebody knits, come see me at lunch and explain to me how this. But as for my limited knowledge, is that it seems like these two needles have to come together and wrap something around, and they pull something through, and then they do it again and pull something through. And that there was this process, but they're fairly independent of each other, but then they come together with a common purpose for the greater good of making something very beautiful. And as we come together as individuals and we look at a chapter, and really as we look at the book of Colossians, I think the book of Colossians talks about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It focuses on that this He is sufficient. And we go into Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, 20, I don't know for sure. But he says that He became sin who knew no sin, that He might become the righteousness for us. That the one that had no sin became sin, so that we might be made righteous. In our independence, in our individuality, in a sinful state, trying to build a church is in building an afghan or a sweater or whatever we're trying to knit together will be very, very, very challenging. And he simply says, we need to come together with two independent people, or perhaps, what are you seating here, 300 people? There's probably 250 people here. 250 of you need to come together on a Sunday and figure out how to worship God in unity and in harmony. And in holiness. And that takes an effort. And as we go through this, I can't help but think about some of the principles, or one of the principles that I think is important as you go through and think about before he talks about the deception that comes amongst believers. Or that can come amongst believers. Let's word it that way. He goes through here and he talks about that it's important that we be knit together in love. Okay? The greatest of these things, he says it first, is love, into all riches in full assurance of understanding. And we come to an understanding. And this is the understanding that I think it's important for all of us to understand of ourselves. If you're a believer in Christ, and if you're not, if you're an unbeliever, maybe the youth out there, there's some high school kids that it's not your time. It's not true. It is your time. Or some older people that it's not your time. Well, your time's getting shorter. If you've been to Ignite, I've used this talk. I see some Ignite faces out there, and I've used this example in other churches. We've used this point that I'm about to give you, and I do it again this morning because I think it fits here perfectly, that if we're going to be knit together and joined together as a church so that we're not deceived and beguiled, as he would say here. He says in verse 4, I say this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Is that there's things that will come up where people will say, well-meaning people will say, that doesn't really matter, that's not really true, it doesn't make a difference, and there's just all kinds of examples that perhaps we can give and that you have heard and that we have said, but we can say, and I can say with assurance this morning, God's word is very intentional about what is important to Him. And then in return, that we are called to be intentional, acknowledging that we know that we are important to Him. And coming to that mindset is very challenging, but I'm going to give you, and I read it because I believe that Satan doesn't want me to memorize this, even though it's not that hard. And I've tried. My wife hasn't memorized, or did. But I know God doesn't want me to memorize, or Satan does not want me to memorize this, because I've tried. But as we come together as these two knitting needles that coming together, as we come together as individuals, working on verse number 2, that we might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all richness and full assurance of understanding. The understanding I believe he is talking about is the sufficiency of Christ. That his life, his perfect life on earth was sufficient. It was perfect. It was a great example. There's no better example that we can find. His death on the cross and the shedding of his blood was purposeful. It tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. So the shedding of blood was necessary, and it had to be Jesus, God's own Son. It had to be him. Because that's the way God wanted it. That's why we call it the supreme sacrifice, the Son of a true and living God. On the cross, in his sufficiency, died for you and for me. And when he offers us salvation to be fully knit together in the full assurance of his understanding, and that we come to the completeness of our grasp of our relationship in Christ individually, which is hugely important. It's imperative that we come to this individually, because it helps us become corporately bonded in love. And the things that I want to just give you is just 5 statements. Short, but I can't memorize them. So if you're following me, here they are. You need to believe. If you've been washed in the blood, if you've confessed your sins and confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you need to believe that you are deeply loved by God. Is Christ enough for you? That you're deeply loved by God. Look past your experiences of your life. If you had trouble with childhood, trouble adulthood, trouble teenage years, and it didn't seem like you were loved, or whatever the circumstance was, I come to you today with the Word of God in my hand and saying, God loves you. You are deeply loved. If you're a believer today, you're completely forgiven. You having trouble with your past? You're completely forgiven. This is one I struggled with, a few of these, but fully pleasing. You know, Christ knows the number of hairs on our hand, on our head. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knew us before we read this in church, I think Sunday. He knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. We're fully pleasing to Christ. We are totally accepted by God. And you're absolutely complete in Christ. I am deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, totally accepted by God, and absolutely complete in Christ. If you've made that confession unto him today, if you're in the crowd this morning and can't say that, Jesus is a mystery that it talks about here in this chapter here. For some reason, I can't find it for sure, but it's in here. If your relationship with Christ is some kind of mystery, that's not the intention of salvation. The intention of the gospel message is for it to be revealed unto all of us this morning in whatever state you're in. And we invite you. To come today to the place where you can be deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, absolutely complete in Christ, so that this church can continue to be knit together in love and in full assurance of understanding our purpose. And our purpose globally, ultimately, I know churches do mission statements and vision statements kind of at a local level, and I'm all for that. But he asks us to come and follow him, that the world may see him through us. And as we end with the begin in mind, is Christ enough for you this morning?
I'm conflicted as well. Not for the same reason as Paul, but because this morning was so well spoken, I'm conflicted as to whether to say anything or not. But my heart is moved in a way that I desire to mention a few things, so I'll try to do so without distracting from what we've already heard. It's so appropriate that Brother James had Colossians 2 in his sharing, that he tends to focus on relationship. Because as we travel further into chapter 2, Paul continues to emphasize that point. And he talks about how we get bogged down in the details. In verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he have not seen, and vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And he says, not holding the head, from which, capital H, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. He's saying, don't be tricked, don't be deceived into a formality that forgets the relationship of Christ. Right? Because if we're living our religion through a list of things that we're going to accomplish, we can all do that separately and go our own way. But he says, that's forgetting the whole thing. That's forgetting the head through whom the whole body is knit together. It's Jesus Christ and its relationship. relationship with Him, and then relationship with one another. And that's why Jesus said, the two commandments are love God and love your neighbor. Because everything else fits into that framework. And what is that? That's all relationship. Relationship with God the Father, our authority, and then relationship with one another. Living out Jesus Christ. And I love the analogy of the knitting needles. I believe Brother Ken shared that we as ministers did personality profiles, and we had an evening where we sat and talked together about our strengths and our weaknesses. And one of my weaknesses is that I hate conflict to the point where I will avoid conflict sometimes when I shouldn't, when things need to be worked out. And using Brother James's analogy, what is conflict? It's the clanking of knitting needles, right? I hate that sound. I don't want to deal with it, right? But what comes out of it is very beneficial. And so sometimes I avoid conflict. I avoid issues that need to be resolved. And so I welcome you to get after me, right? If there is a conflict, if there's something that needs to be addressed, it's not going to be pretty, it's not going to be fun, but if we're going to have a relationship, if we're going to work in this together, you have to help me with my weakness, and we have to address those issues so that we're not sitting there for 3 hours saying, I wish they would not do that, right? We need to talk about it. We need to be open with each other. We need to recognize each other's needs. So I'm so encouraged and appreciate the word through Brother James. And just ask God to bless your heart as you've been prompted in this morning. Ask a brother to select a hymn that we can sing.
Thank you.
Sam, are we going to do lunch with the tables? He's checking. Yeah. So, it's time for a prayer to close out the morning. We'd ask a brother to lead us in a closing prayer and remember the food.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word, for Brother James coming and preparing and sharing the word with us, Lord. And Father, most of all, for what you have done. Father, for the truths that we can cling to. That, Lord, you looked down and you saw us with such deep love that you are willing to come in the form of your Son and to live and to die for us, that we could be complete and drawn into union with you, Lord. And Father, now called to walk in union with our brothers and sisters, Lord, in this church, in our national church, in our worldwide church of all believers, Father, knitted together, Lord, joined together with bonds that cannot be broken because they are your spirit, which conquers all, Lord, and is preeminent over all. Lord, thank you that we can rest in that, that we know that your grace, your spirit, is far greater than our struggles, our weaknesses, Lord, our failures, and much greater than any triumph we could claim. So, Lord, let us rest in you, in your sufficiency that you give to us, and which we are called to live. And, Lord, let us walk truly in this life, in this calling on which you've placed us. Bless this time of fellowship that we have here in the noontime. Bless the food that we have, those who prepared it, Lord. And let us just be about your work, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.